So, anybody remember what we talked about 2 weeks ago? Okay, yeah, so we've been talking bigger subject, doctrine of the church, and within the doctrine of the church, we've talked about the worship of the church, and so we spent several weeks talking about different aspects of the worship of the church, and most recently, we talked about some of the, to what degree culture is brought into, various cultural elements and aspects brought into our worship service or not. And we concluded that, and we began then a next topic under the bigger topic of worship, which was the reading and preaching of the Word. This is something that we do, obviously, during our worship services. We read the Scriptures, we proclaim the Scriptures, and we started off that lesson about the Word and the service by talking about some things that are similar and things that are different between what we do in reading and preaching the Word here versus your own private time of studying the Word at home. And anybody remember some of those different, or some of the things we said that were the similar? Remember? Anything we said was similar to what we do?
Same Bible.
Same Bible, good. Same subject matter, good. Anything else? What else would we say was similar?
The Holy Spirit works in us when we listen and when we read.
Emily's always great. Any Bible study, she's the one who took notes, and she remembers. It's amazing. Taking notes works. Thank you, Emily. The Holy Spirit is at work from the pulpit, Lord willing, and the Holy Spirit is at work in your own private studies at home, Lord willing. The Spirit is at work, the same Spirit. Good. Anything else? Maybe just a few more things to throw out and remind you. That Word, based on what we just said, is inherently powerful. It's the same subject, therefore it's going to do work. And we mentioned the Scriptures talk about this idea that we ought to all not need anyone to teach us. But at the same time, it talks about the importance of teaching and having teachers. And this goes into some of these things we just talked about. That Spirit that's within us is teaching us and training us. So there's some similarity here, but some of the differences. What did we say some of the differences are?
Here.
You hear it, yeah. It's something to be said about it being spoken, proclaimed, external to you. That's right. Good. Anything else? What else did we say? Or for those who weren't here, maybe you can think of some.
It's in a group versus singularly.
It's a corporate setting versus singular. And there's something to be said for that, right? When you're doing your own private studies, or even if you're in a private counseling session, the applications can be very specific to you, whether even if it's an individual counseling session. And but that there's a tendency then to maybe only make it about your things you're really struggling with or the things that really interest you. But maybe you need, not maybe, but we all need a bigger diet too. And there's something about the Scriptures coming out to the church over various topics that reminds you that need to get off maybe your own personal hobby horse from time to time, or move beyond just the one or two sins you really particularly struggle with, and see the broadness of the scope of the diet of the Word, and the idea of being able to rejoice together in the Word. This corporate aspect has various components to it. Reminds us that this Word is not just for us individually, but it's for the church. Anything else that's helpful for it being, or unique about it being proclaimed and read from the pulpit during a worship service? Anything else you guys think of?
Well, I know that afterward, like, if I hear something in Sunday school and I have a question about it, then I can come to you afterward and ask you. Whereas if I'm just reading from the Bible and I have a question on something, I have to wait on that until I meet your pastor, or until, I just put a question mark by it and it always stays a question.
Yeah. So you've got immediately help, not only from the pastor, which I appreciate you mentioning that, but even from all of us, right? You have an immediate group of people you can go and fellowship, rejoice with, and even sort of an immediate accountability group. You can share with each other some of those insights and struggles, and ask for prayer and struggle together on. Good. Anything else? Sarah. Yes. There is something particular about someone else teaching or preaching it gets you to think about things maybe you would not have thought about, challenge some of your interpretations. And so even though the scriptures say there's a certain truth to all of us being able to be taught directly from the Word, that's the wisdom of the Bible that says there's also something important about the preacher or the teacher of the Word. And certainly that's a big component to it. Good. The other things we mentioned as well last week, the idea of, you know, the office. You know, this is a position where some have been particularly called to be elders, particularly elders who labor in the Word, and that's the office, particularly giving that preaching proclamation. There's also, you know, the idea that some are particularly gifted. 1 Peter 4:11. You guys got stuck with me though, so I'm sorry. 1 Peter 4:11. Whoever speaks, talking about spiritual gifts, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. The idea of different giftings. You know, we all don't have the same gifts, and so there are those particularly gifted with the ability to teach or preach. So there's a number of different aspects, and I think all of this reminds us that, you know, tying it back to the doctrine of the church idea. We could have a class on preaching of the Word, but we're, you know, under the subject of the doctrine of the church. This is the church's book. You know, this is the book that the church has called to own, to protect, to proclaim, to advance, right? When Jesus made disciples, he told them to go and teach them the things that he taught. And so we are safeguarding and delivering to the next generation the Word. I think of Jude 1:3, it says, he says he was eager to write to you about our common salvation, and he found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. See, this is what we have. The scriptures, the faith, the Bible, the content of our hope has been delivered to the church, and the church delivers it again to the new generation and new generation into the world beyond, calling people to come into the faith. So that's kind of our setting for the differences between individual study and the corporate preaching and teaching and reading of the scriptures. What I'd like to do now is begin to look at some of the Bible passages that bring this out further. And maybe just for helpful, right on the board here, three words that come in the New Testament. These are Greek words. I'm putting the Greek words into their equivalent sound in English, like a phonetic sound in there. Kairos, evangelist, you've probably heard that one before. And parakaleo. When you see preaching described in the Bible, it's usually one of these three words here. Kairos is the word for proclamation, for preaching. It's the idea that you are proclaiming it. So, you know, it's not just information being transferred. It's in a proclamatory fashion. This is something to announce. Evangelist or evangelism is specifically the proclamation or preaching of the gospel, of the good news. And so that's a word we see a bit. And this one's maybe the most general, but has the idea of admonishing and exhorting, that you take the word and really urge it upon you, and some response to the word, and really calls for change in various ways. So these are three good words that we find in the Bible about proclamation and preaching. And again, here I think these would not be things you would really do on your own, right? You're not going to, I mean, in some sense, the scriptures do this to you as you read them personally. But these are really things that a preacher does to you. He kairoxes the word of God to you, right? He evangelizes. He parakaleos the scriptures. So, good. Flip over to Romans 10. Romans 10. You got 14 and 15 there, Mr. Jeff?
How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things.
What's the point of that passage?
You have to have the message has to be sent before it's heard.
Yeah, absolutely. There's a nice little chain there, right? You can't believe if you don't know what to believe in. Right? But you can't know what to believe in unless you've heard it. And you can't hear it unless someone's been sent. And a preacher, right, preached to you. So good. Flip over to Ephesians 4. Hopefully what we're doing now is seeing a few passages that remind us the importance of the preaching component. Ephesians 4, 11. Who's got that? Mom.
The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers.
Good. So, beyond the apostles and the prophets, what are the other gifts? Evangelists, preachers, and teachers. Good. Pastors and teachers. Sorry. So here you get giftings for these particular ministries. This is God's gift to the church, or at least part of his gifts to the church. What for? Well, if you read on, it's for the equipping of the saints, for our maturity, for our growth, that God knows we have various needs, and he's looking to fill those various needs. And part of that is the need to have the preaching and teaching of the word. And yet, this is often the sort of postmodern American evangelical mindset that really says, you know, all I really need is God and me and my Bible. I can hang out at home with my Bible and personal study and prayer. And yeah, if I go to church, that's a great little extra benefit. But it's sometimes the perspective is that that's a extra blessing versus something very fundamental. And this passage is another one that tells us, you know, we've been given a gift. And that this is a gift that's needed for our growth. And, you know, whenever we're given gifts, we should obviously appreciate those gifts. You know, if Christmas is coming and you're getting gifts maybe, if you say, wow, this is so great, and you put it on the shelf and never to use it again, then maybe you didn't really value that gift or appreciate it. So good. Questions on either that Romans passage or that Ephesians passage? Good. Paul, what was his office? He was a what?
Apostle.
Okay, good. Interesting, even though he's an apostle, he, on a few different occasions, distinguishes his work as an apostle from his work as a preacher. Now, obviously, those are interrelated. But I think of, let's see here, I'll just mention the references. 1 Timothy 2:7 and 2 Timothy 1:11. He distinguishes... He says, I was called to be an apostle and a preacher. And that's important to know. You know, those are interrelated, but they're different. And so these are just more biblical notions of seeing in the scriptures the idea of the importance of preaching. In Acts 20, verse 7, it says this, on the first day of the week we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. It says another example in the scriptures of hearty teaching and preaching of the word. And there it was on their formal gathering together. Or flip over to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. What's the book of 1 and 2 Timothy about? Anyone know?
It's a pastoral type letter.
What's that mean?
In other words, it's instructions to a preacher.
Okay, instructions to a preacher. So Paul is kind of like mentoring Timothy as a young pastor. and he's giving Timothy some instructions of how to be a good pastor. And this may seem like obvious instructions, but very important ones. 2 Timothy 4:2. Who's got that? Marlon, you have that? Good. So this is what a pastor is supposed to be doing. Preaching the word, being ready in and out of season, correcting, rebuking, encouraging, patiently, carefully. This is a call for pastors to do. One other passage, flip back to 1 Timothy 5:17. 5:17. Sarah Miller, you got that? Okay, good. What type of elder is described there? Ruling elders? And what's the last part, though? What's that?
Ruling well,
that's how they're supposed to rule. I heard over here a voice.
Pastors,
so it's interesting. It says, let the elders, you know, be worthy of this honor, but this is especially those who labor in the word. And this is why, you know, like at our church, we've got an elder board, a session, and I'm on the elder board as a pastor, but my particular function is to particularly labor in the word. And so, you know, this is just a point here that of the elders, there is this biblical idea that some of those elders will particularly focus their work on the reading and the preaching of the scriptures. And so, again, this is this biblical picture coming out. Preaching's important, and some are particularly called into this. It's for our well-being. It's for our growth. Good. Questions on any of these passages so far? Tom?
When it said preach the word, mm-hmm. I thought, is it only applicable to pastor, or is it exhorting Christian, other Christians too?
Well, in context in that Timothy passage, that's particularly Paul telling Timothy, who's serving as some sort of pastor at a church at that time. So I think that's particularly a call to a pastor. I do think there's a way in which all of us share the word of God, call people to respond. There is a way in which we all do that. But there's also a particular way that some have been called to be preachers and pastors of the word. And that's even that last passage we saw. There are some ordained elders who are particularly laborers of the word. And so, does that answer your question?
Yeah. Well, I just thought, because like sometime like I would hear on TV, they would use this passage to exhort us to preach the gospel. So it's I'm not, but the answer was right on.
It may be a very extended application of that there's a way in which all of us share the word. But yeah, I think that's especially a call for pastors to be faithful preaching the word. So, yeah, good. Other questions? Okay. I found a good quote I liked here from Robert Godfrey. You guys remember Robert Godfrey? He's the president of my seminary in Westminster, California. And it's in a book called Pleasing God in Worship. And I'll just read you the quote. I think it's very helpful for what we're talking about. He says, "We often hear today that we live in a visual culture where speaking has lost its power and relevance. We need drama or dance or videos to connect with people in our time," some argue. But Paul's world was also visually oriented. Pagan temples had impressive images and rituals. Theater and drama were much more important then than now. Yet the church used preaching to communicate the gospel, convinced that preaching communicated Christ, who was himself the power of God and the wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians 1:24. The church has always been a church of the book, the verbal revelation of God. What I liked about that quote is it challenges the idea that, you know, preaching is out of date. Preaching's maybe what they did 2,000 years ago, but now we're in a much more visually oriented society. We've got TVs and web pages, so now we need to find a more visual way to communicate truth besides just a proclamation way. And Godfrey's argument is, you know, that argument doesn't really hold up, because even back then, The pagans around them were very visual. But preaching was still argued for the church as the primary means, as the means given for communicating what we need to know about God, about His plan of salvation, of the hope we have in Christ. And that was needed back then, and it's needed still today. And so to really value the preaching and the proclamation of the Word of God. All right, with that, I want to ask, what makes a sermon? What makes a sermon? What should a sermon be? What should it be about? What do you guys think?
Christ.
Should be about Christ. Okay, good. Why don't we flip over to 1 Corinthians 1:23? I'm glad that was your first answer. Why don't you read that for us, Tom? 1 Corinthians 1:23.
Mm-hmm.
First Corinthians.
I got it. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greek foolishness.
Okay, good. Our preaching is ultimately about Christ. There it particularly mentions His crucifixion, but certainly His resurrection as well. Later in 1 Corinthians, he talks about the Lord's Supper being a proclamation of Christ as well. And so, you know, we think about our subject is especially preaching Christ. And as a Christian minister, I want to make sure, no matter where I'm at in the Bible, that one way or another, I'm bringing out Christ in the gospel. Because I think that in passages like this tell us that's what a sermon needs to have in it. It's an essential component. What else do we have in a sermon? I mentioned the gospel. I mentioned this word means preaching the gospel, the good news. I kind of mentioned it a moment ago. Not only do we K-Rux Christ, we also K-Rux the gospel. We preach the gospel. So Christ and the gospel. Flip over to Acts 20:27. We'll see something else that we need to be preaching and teaching. Julie, do you have that?
For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God.
Good. What do we need to be teaching and preaching about? The whole counsel of God. In other words, the fullness of the Scriptures, the fullness of God's will for our lives. And that's in the Scriptures, right? I think of the passage like 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That is something that is true of every Scripture. And so we need to have a good diet of all the Bible. It's what I like about when I was candidating and found that you guys have here, you guys, we now, at the time it was you guys, but now I can say we, have three different Scripture readings, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament Gospels, and one from the Epistles. I thought it was a nice, every week we cover a wide range of the whole counsel of God. And so we need to be fed on the Scriptures. And so that's part of what a sermon is that we're preaching from the whole counsel of God. What about application? Is it appropriate to put application in Scriptures or in sermons?
Certainly.
Certainly, good. I think this is especially what helps to make a sermon a sermon. You know, there's a difference, I think, between just teaching versus preaching. What do you think might be a difference between teaching and preaching? In a simple sense. What's that?
You're telling the people what to do in a lot of instances.
Okay, in preaching, yeah, there's this really pressing upon you some response. Versus even in some of our conferences at seminary, sometimes the professors would get up and say, this is going to be more of a lecture. Other times they'll get up and say, this is going to be a sermon. And there really is something you can notice. You know, teaching tends to be information being communicated. I could get up and read an encyclopedia entry about somebody, you know, from the Bible. And that would be some information I'm communicating to you. But hopefully a sermon is really proclaiming the scriptures in such a way that calls you to respond to them. And therefore the application component, it seems to be a necessary part of that. At the same time, I do want to make a caveat to that. I think some sermons become too focused on application and not enough focused on where the application came from. We mentioned the gospel being the power of God, the word and the power and the spirit working through the word. And so you can see this coming through, hopefully, in my sermon style that I personally do. You know, is this maybe reflected in this little pyramid here? Maybe you guys have seen this before. Observations, interpretation. I'm just going to say that's interpretation, and A for application. The idea is that when you study the scriptures, there's a lot of observing first. That's the foundation. The fancy word would be exegesis, you know, that you're actually, what does the passage say? Interpretation is, what does the passage mean? You actually have to understand what it's saying. Application is, how does the passage apply to me? What's its significance for me? It may be about something you need to know and believe, but it may also call you to change or act or respond. And what I like about the pyramid is, what does the application sit upon? The two lower levels. And you can't interpret unless you first observed, right? And so the interpretation sits on the observation. The application sits on top of both. And I really like how it's smaller at the top. You know, I think that if you flip this around and put the A down there and the I still in the middle and the, maybe the O at the top and had the upside down, I think you'd miss the whole point. You'd miss the whole balance. Now some people... when they preach, they do all this in the study. And they basically come with largely this to give you on Sunday morning in the sermon. And I can appreciate that from their own perspective. They've done this, and they're just telling you the bottom line. And maybe if they have a three-point sermon, the sermon, you know, title, the points are all very application kind of points. And you know, I can appreciate also why people often like that a lot. You'll notice I tend to not do that. And by the way, I'm not trying to be overly critical here, but I'm trying to express some why I do what I do in the sermons. It's because I don't want to rob you from seeing how I got to here. I want you all to be better equipped to do this at home too. And if I just come and bring you that part, you miss how I got there. You missed actually studying the heart of the passage. And so, you know, maybe you've been to a sermon where they read a passage and they read it at the beginning, but they almost don't refer to it the rest of the time, and it's all very just application. And so what I try to do is bring you through the process. Whether I accomplish that each week is a separate thing, that's what I endeavor to do. So, questions so far on what's a sermon? Sarah. Yes.
You actually have to have some passion for what you're speaking about, and I think that's also where the application comes in, to actually care.
Yeah.
The lives of your congregation.
Yeah, absolutely. That the proclamation should take into consideration who it's being proclaimed to, even, right? absolutely. Yeah. Good. Other question here? Thoughts? Emily. I guess that was, and by the way, the Bible says we need both, right? It says we've been given teachers and preachers. There's a value for teaching. I think the difference between teaching and preaching in some general sense is teaching is about communicating to you information. Preaching is that, but it's more. It also includes, how does this call you to respond. There's a pressing home of it more. You know, like you can think of like your high school teacher, kind of stereotypical monotone, you know, reading, you know. There's not the liveliness of it either there. but hopefully it's the bold delivery, heralding of this message that you need, Emily, and you need to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Versus, okay, today we're going to talk about the three persons of the Trinity. There's the Father, there's the Son, there's the Holy Spirit. And the Father is God, and the Son is God. And that's teaching, that's great. Okay, but we also need a little bit more beyond that, too. There's both that are important. So that's somewhat the difference, I think. Teaching's more focusing on the information. Preaching takes it a step further than that. So, good. What a sermon is not, it's not my time to tell you about my life story. I have a great life story. If you ever want to know, let me know. We'll go have coffee and I'll tell you all about how great my parents are. And they're here, so I have to say that. You know. I do know that people love that stuff. And I do bring in my own, you know, experiences and perspectives in some regard. I probably could do it more. I'm sure I could bring in more of those as analogies and examples. But what I don't want is to preach Reed. I want to preach Christ. And so that's important. It's also not a comedy hour. Now, arguably, there are a few Bible passages that are comical or have something that make you laugh in it. And I maybe do, therefore, occasionally have a small thing that might make someone chuckle. But what I don't want it to be is comedy hour. This is the Word of God that we're reverently proclaiming that has an important message and a demand upon our lives. And, you know, again, there's an inherent critique here. You know, sometimes you go to a church. I remember one unbeliever said something like, when they visited an evangelical church, they said something like, wow, they really liked the rock concert and the comedian or something like that. And in other words, it wasn't about worship and about preaching the word. It was perceived, at least, as a concert and a comedy. And maybe that's what you've seen. You've gone to some churches where the pastor gets up and tells a bunch of jokes for 20 minutes and then kind of ends with some more serious note of 5 minutes of actual preaching. I'm not very good at telling jokes anyway, so you don't miss out. Another thing it's not... motivational speaking or self-help speaking. And I mean that there's a sense of a genre. You can go and probably Google motivational speakers or self-help sort of speakers or books that like pump you up. You know, now do I think that the Bible encourages us and motivates us and gives us a biblical sense of self-worth and self-confidence in a biblical sense? Yes. But oftentimes you hear those motivational speakers or their self-help speakers, and there's, you can tell, an element of truth, an element that's not true. You know, like, I'm sorry to just tell somebody, you can do it if you just believe in yourself enough. Isn't necessarily true. I can't, no matter how hard I flap, I'm not going to get off the ground, you know? I mean, there are some things, we have limitations, and we need to know that we're a sinner that has screwed up time and again and needs forgiveness and needs grace. And we have various ways in which we're broken and need God's healing. And just thinking positively is not enough to bring about the life change that we really need. Pop psychology you could throw in this, but it's not as well. You know, oftentimes it's a lot of psychology has their solutions to man's problems. Sometimes there's some similarity with what the Bible says, but sometimes there's some things that are opposite to what the Bible says. And so my I don't spend, you know, when I'm preparing for sermons, you know, an hour in the Bible and 5 hours reading Freud, you know, I just don't. I'm here to preach to you the Word of God. Good. Just a couple other thoughts on sermons. You might hear the difference between expository versus topical. What do you guys think the difference is? You know, are you familiar with those terms? Marlon, what's expository versus topical? You're shaking your head. So.
Preaching from the book of the Bible.
Okay, good. Versus topical.
Would be a survey of
Okay, good. And I will maybe modify Marlon's definition a little bit at the very first part. Expository tends to take a passage and exposit it, to walk through it and explain what it says. Now, typically that's done with what Marlon said, is then the next week you take the next place in that same book and you keep on expositing, walking through, observing, interpreting, and applying it. Topical tends to be, okay, today I'm going to talk about the Bible's teachings on marriage. And so there's 15 good passages on marriage that I'm going to kind of interweave throughout my sermon and give you some topic. But there's not necessarily a sermon that it's rooted in. Or excuse me, a single passage that it's rooted in. As you can probably tell, I'm an expository preacher. There's surely a time and a place for topical presentations, and some people are largely topical sermons. As you can tell, that's not my preference. My preference is really be able to dig into a passage. The temptation, if you just do topical, is you can more easily take passages out of context, not appreciate their particular nuances, and make the message something you made versus what the passage clearly demands because you really dug into it and did the work we put up there on the board. So that's my preference. I'm giving you a little bit of what I do in a sermon today. I don't know if you caught that. So. another thing that sometimes you hear in sermons is, have you ever heard of redemptive historical preaching or biblical theological preaching? You guys ever heard that terminology before? I'm hearing some shaking heads. Some people think it's a bad thing, but I think that's because they don't appreciate what it really is, and I think most people do without even realizing it. But it's basically to say that wherever you're in the Bible, there's a story being developed of how we've been redeemed. And we need to find where we're at in that story. And that becomes part of the larger application. There's very specific applications that come out of a passage, but the larger application is to fit a passage in the scriptures where it's developing how God will save his people through Christ. And so whether I'm Old or New Testament, so I try to bring that out. I think that's the biblical principle we see, for example, in John 5:39, Jesus tells the religious leaders, he says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." Of course, he's talking about the old, what we call the Old Testament. And Jesus is saying, if you search them, you should see them talking about me. And I want to make sure we see that too. Because Jesus says there's something missing if you miss Christ in them. Another thing Marlon kind of hinted at is preaching through a whole book of a Bible at a time. That's called Lectio Continua. I don't know if you don't really need to know that, but I'm telling you. versus another style, sometimes is referred to as catechetical preaching. A lot of our brethren and some of the United Reformed churches have a bigger emphasis on catechetical preaching. Anybody know what catechetical preaching is? Anyone?
Catechism. Is that part of catechism?
Yeah, so basically, like maybe you remember the Heidelberg Catechism is laid out in 52 weeks. And so in many of the churches, what they do is each week they pick that Lord's Day in the catechism and they say, that's what I'm going to preach on today. Now, they'll find Bible passages to support that, but they'll use that. And the pros of that are the catechism's laid out to be a bit of a systematic presentation of the scriptures. So hopefully you're getting a steady diet of the scriptures in that regard. At the same time, I find that one step removed. I want to make sure we're getting back to a book. And that will keep us as well going through a steady diet of the scriptures. So I strongly prefer, as you probably can tell, going through a book of the Bible to organize how we're preaching. I think, again, there is a value in catechetical preaching. If we had two services, I might be inclined to maybe in the evening service to do something like the catechetical preaching as a augment to going through a book in our morning worship service. Good. Well, as we conclude here today, I would like to solicit your prayer. As a pastor, as a preacher, we've talked about the importance of this. From my perspective, it's a very humbling sort of job I've been called to do. I'm constantly sensitive of varying competing things I have to try to accomplish when I'm up here. I need to be biblically rich. I need to be true to the text. I need to be true to the whole word. I need to make sure you guys have a steady diet of the word. I need to bring out both the law and the gospel. I need to have application. I need to include in some illustrations to help us understand these things. I need to be aware of the trials you're going through. I need to be aware of, you know, what terminology is going to be most helpful or what terminology you might not be familiar with. I need to know what depth to go to. Not to mention then there's delivery issues, you know, how do you deliver it from a mechanics standpoint, how long the sermon should be. Have to remember what people may remember or not remember from last week. You know, there's a various host of issues. And so I really appreciate your prayers on these matters. Let's pray for each other and all of these, but I particularly ask you to remember me in your prayers. So any other questions on this topic before we close for today? Emily.
What did parakaleo?
Means like exhort, admonish, urge. Let's close in prayer.